Ben's coming up. And, you know, I heard a story about Ben here. Ben, you forgot your passport. And then coming to Canada, you forgot your passport. And then they said, ask for ID, and you pull out your license, and it was expired. And then they still let you in. Going back, good luck, all right? Come on up.
Fortunately, they're overnighting it, so that gives me hope. They're overnighting it here, so keep your eye out for that. I was like, do you ever have those? Well, okay, in all my 10 years of speaking, or like 12 years of speaking engagements, I have never once missed one. And I was amazed that I, like, when we were driving, I told Randy, I'm like, shoot, I totally forgot my passport. And amazingly, even though my driver's license, I found out, was expired when I handed it in, they just did a quick background check, and they're like, you can come on in. And I'm like, God answers prayers. Can I get an amen to that? So I was so happy he kept the streak going. God's good, man. Even when I'm an idiot, which is always, God takes care of us. So let's say a word of prayer. Did my voice just crack? Maybe that's hope that it'll get lower. That was not good. See, fortunately, I have a case for my iPad. I'm trying to, like, juggle up here. Are we okay? This is why you need an iPad case. Thank the Lord. Okay, there it is. Thank you. Sorry, I'm not very good at juggling. Okay, so let's say a word of prayer. We're all set. And then we'll go, and I'll be very careful with your precious podium and my iPad. Father, I just pray that you would speak very powerfully through this session today. I thank you for these amazing segments that we've already been able to enjoy, and I ask that you would do all of the talking today. Thank you for protecting my iPad, and thank you for getting me into Canada despite my deficit of a passport, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was walking along a bridge the other day, and I saw a guy who was about to jump off and kill himself. Stop, I said, don't do it. He said, yeah, why not? I said, well, there's so much to live for. He said, like what? I said, well, are you religious? He said, yeah, I'm religious. I said, oh, great, so am I. I said, are you a Christian or a Buddhist? He said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, great, so am I. I said, are you a Christian Catholic or are you Christian Protestant? He said, well, I'm a Christian Protestant. I said, oh, great, so am I. I said, are you a Christian Protestant Episcopalian or are you a Christian Protestant Baptist? He looked over the side of the bridge. He said, well, I'm a Christian Protestant Baptist. I said, oh, great, so am I. I said, are you a Christian Protestant Baptist Church of God or are you a Christian Protestant Baptist Reformed Church of God? He said, well, I'm a Christian Protestant Baptist Reformed Church of God. I said, oh, great, so am I. I said, are you a Christian Protestant Baptist Reformed Church of God Reformation of 1789? Or are you a Christian Protestant Baptist Reformed Church of God Reformation of 1915? He said, well, I'm a Christian Protestant Baptist Reformed Church of God Reformation of 1915. I said, die, you heretic scum, and I pushed him off the bridge. He was doing great as long as he was a Christian Protestant Baptist Reformed Church of God, but when he got into the Reformation of 1915, I knew he was a heretic. That didn't really happen, otherwise I'd be writing prison epistles. It was just a joke. But I think it's so interesting how divided the church has become today. Did you know there's 41,000 denominations in Christianity? So it's so cool talking to you guys and listening to your stories and hearing how many different denominational backgrounds you come from, and then to hear Brian's message about unity. It's so cool because, like, even in Paul's day, he was definitely fighting against a lack of unity in the church. You remember Paul told the Corinthians, some of you say, I'm of Apollo. He was the great speaker. Some said, I am of Paul. He was the great writer. Some said, I am of Cephas or Peter, he was the charismatic leader. Some said, I am of Jesus, and he's, well, Jesus. And they were all debating about which denomination or which faction or sectarian feud was the correct one. And Paul said, is Christ divided? Jesus' dream is found in John 17, 21, when he prayed his high priestly prayer, Father, I pray that my followers, those who believe on me through the word of the apostles, I pray that they would be one. Even as I am one in you, and you are one in me, so they would be one in us. Friends, the Christ who unites us is far greater than the differences that divide us. And so my heart is that we would fulfill Jesus' unity dream. Ephesians 4:5 says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So because we all come from like different backgrounds, a lot of us, and because we're seeing a lot of disunity in the church, it's my heart for us that we would understand that we all celebrate the same faith, Ephesians 4:5. We all have one faith. And my goal for this session is that you, regardless of your background, would feel built up in your most holy faith, Jude the Apostle style. Now, one of the reasons why in our generation as ministers and leaders, we have such a hard time keeping the faith or staying strong in faith is because we feel like we have to constantly show how mighty and strong we are. Like, I feel as though I have to often put up a bold front when people ask me how I'm doing. Even if I'm going through a really hard time, I feel like I'm supposed to, as a pastor, say, oh, I'm doing great. You know how that is? Oh, I'm doing fine. But oftentimes, fine is just code for F-I-N-E, freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Maybe that's how you feel. Like, you feel like you need to put on a brave front as a leader, but you're freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. You want to show that this one faith we all share is strong, but you feel like a desperate case. Let me tell you, the more desperate the case, the more room for God's grace. Can I get an amen to that? Jesus rose so you could rise. You pay God a compliment by asking great things of him. So my heart for our generation is that we would throw water on the fire of our fears and throw gasoline on the passions of our dreams. As William Carey said long ago, that we would attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. That we would not go big or go home, but that we would go big and go home. We're going home to the kingdom of God, so why not go big with the short time we have here on planet Earth? And let me tell you, our life is short. Now that I'm in my 20s, I feel like life is speeding by. People who are older than me, they're like, Ben, just you wait. It goes by faster the older you get. I've heard it said, life is like a toilet paper roll. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. But friends, I can tell you this, that as you go big and go home with the short time you have here on planet Earth, no matter what you're going through when it comes to this one faith we share, God is in the business of turning our every mess into a message. He turns every test into a testimony. In his presence, the longest journey is made shorter, and even the hardest battle is made easier to bear because God has the solution before we ever had the problem. So instead of living our ministry in a state of fear, let's live our ministry in a state of faith. Because here's what fear is. Fear is an acronym, F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. That's why, what is the most repeated commandment in the Bible? We said it last night. Do not be afraid. You remember that's what Joshua, when he was engaging in his ministry, had to hear. Do not be afraid. Just before Joshua was about to go into the land flowing with milk and honey to face the Anakim giants and to put a dent in the empire of Canaan, you remember four times Joshua was told in chapter 1 by God and the people respectively that he was to be strong and of good courage. It's funny if you read Joshua 1. Over and over again, God and the people tell him, don't be scared. Be strong and of good courage. Now, no doubt he would have been scared for two reasons. Number one, he had to try to fill Moses' sandals. Those were pretty big sandals to fill. Number two, back then, ancient warfare was really brutal. Like, you couldn't just press a button and nuke somebody from an air-conditioned room. It was like Russell Crowe, Mel Gibson, Braveheart, gladiator style. I have my sword, you have yours. Whoever lops off the other guy's head first wins. Pretty scary. I mean, he's going to face Amalekites, Perizzites, Hittites, Jebusites, Flashlights, Termites, Millerites. I mean, he's fighting everybody. And God continually tells him, don't be afraid. So I heard a story about Peter and Jesus when it comes to overcoming fear and having faith that I really like. Peter and Jesus Somebody told me this a few weeks ago. Peter and Jesus were in a boat. Jesus got out of the boat and started walking around. Peter said, "No way." Jesus said, "Yahweh." Friends, you can either say no way or you can say Yahweh. You can either focus on the size of your storm swells or you can focus on the size of your sweet Savior. You can either focus on the power of your giants or you can focus on the power of Jehovah. You can either fear the power of the grave or have faith in the power of your God, because we have one on our team who's braver than Batman, stronger than Superman, more indomitable than Iron Man, more audacious than Ant-Man. His name is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So while the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it. My heart is that as ministers, we would not see the difficulty in every opportunity, but that we would see the opportunity in every difficulty. That we would not say the thing is impossible, it can't be done, but that we would instead say the more impossible a thing is, the more it should be done. That we would not see our challenges as obstacles to greatness, but rather our challenges are opportunities for God to display his greatness. Like when I don't bring my passport, God can flex his muscles and say, "I'll get you in anyways." Because honestly, in the ministry, life's going to hand you a lot of dandelions. Life's going to hand you a lot of things that can either be looked at as a blessing or a curse. When you're looking at a dandelion, it's really a wishing weed plant. What do you see, a weed or a wish? If you look up a dandelion in the dictionary, it's technically a weed. But I think a dandelion's pretty stinking beautiful. When you're looking at these wishing weed plants, you can either see the weed or the wish. Ministry's going to throw you a lot of dandelions. Don't see the weed. See the wish. Have a different way of looking at things. Continue to view everything through the lens of faith. I mean, even when we go through suffering, this is an opportunity for God to move. My heart for us is that we would have such strong faith that when we go through pain, we would not take the victim way of thinking, but that we would rather exhibit the warrior response. You know how the Bible says that we're to endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ? We're basically to be like Navy SEALs for the kingdom of God. Do you guys have Navy? You guys don't have Navy SEALs. Do you know what Navy SEALs are? Yeah. I don't know who your elite soldiers are in Canada. Yeah, there you have it. But that's, I want to be like this faith-filled warrior. Like, listen, a victim is somebody who escapes pain. A warrior, a good soldier of Jesus, is somebody who embraces pain. A victim is somebody who gets thrown into a torture chamber, squirms, and hopes his captors will feel sorry for him. The warrior gets thrown into a torture chamber, looks at it with a gleam in his eye, is inspired by it, and harnesses his pain into a focused energy to make his spirit indomitable. The victim hates his workplace, so he doesn't work hard. The warrior hates his workplace, so he works harder to fit himself for a better job. The victim gives his haters a cold shoulder, and we all got our haters, don't we? The warrior uses his haters as practice to love his enemies. The victim is a reactionary, always pointing out other people's faults. The warrior's proactive, too busy growing himself to point out the foibles of others. The victim bleeds his heart over people to get their pity. The warrior pours his heart out to God to get his power. The victim excuses himself from his work to go pray for a better job. The warrior empowers himself for his work by praying he does his job better. The victim lies in bed wondering when his dreams are going to come true. The warrior rolls out of bed to make those dreams come true. Be the warrior, the brave hero, the fighter, the good soldier of Jesus Christ. Exodus 15:3 says, God is a warrior. The Bible says the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's. The Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. So let's have courage in adversity. Let's exhibit resistance until victory. Let's stand our ground. And 1 Corinthians 16:13, quit ourselves like men and be strong. Can I get an amen to that? because the power and strength we are able to pick up and use by the Almighty God absolutely overpowers any fear or foe in front of us. But we've got to ask ourselves, do we want to be a victim or a victor? Other people will allow us to be a victim. But do we really want to be a victim when God has given us everything we need for victory? The armor of God is ready for us to utilize. Now, let me tell you about one of my favorite kingdom warriors who had powerful faith. His name was John Wesley. Have you heard of John Wesley? John Wesley preached 42,000 sermons in his life. That's a lot. Like, to give you an idea of how many 42,000 sermons are, he preached 3 sermons a day on average. Nowadays, it's considered a lot if you preach 3 sermons a week. He's doing 3 a day, baby. In the days before cars or airplanes, he would travel 4,500 miles every year on his horse. He would ride on his horse 60 to 70 miles every day just to preach the gospel. When he was 83 years old, he wrote in his diary, "I'm never tired." It's like, who says that at 83? It's like, "I'm never tired either with writing, preaching, or traveling." He wrote, "I am a wonder to myself." It's like, I don't even know how I'm doing this. Now, if anyone could have been a victim, "I'm 83, I can't do this anymore." He's like, I don't know how this is happening, but I'm still preaching 3 a day at 83. Now maybe you have your weaknesses. Maybe you're trekking through the slough of despond. You're facing fears. You're not sure, as I've been so many times in my life, unsure of why things aren't working out in the ministry like we want them to. Friends, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. And just when you're ready to give up, remember, God's called you to give everything but up. Give everything. Give your money, give your time, give your body, give your resources, give your passion to God. Give him everything. Just don't give up. Give everything but up. And just when you're ready to give up on prayer, remember this. The story of every great Christian achievement is the history of answered prayer. So pray for the super and do the natural. And then you're going to get the supernatural. Because if it's God's will, it's God's bill. And where God guides, God provides. There's an old Scandinavian proverb. Faith is a bird that feels dawn breaking and sings while it is still dark. Yeah, baby. Faith is a bird that feels the dawn breaking and sings while it is still dark. Sing forth the sunrise. Rise like a phoenix from the ashes. Be like Paul and Silas, sing when you're still in the prison and you watch him set those captives free. Be Zechariah 9:12, a prisoner of hope. For God says, even today do I declare that I will restore double unto you. So my heart is that we as ministers of God would be built up today in our most holy faith. So what we're going to do in our study, if you're in Mark 11, did I tell you to turn to Mark 11? Oh, could you turn to Mark 11, please? To build up our faith in the ministry, or our faith in God as we do ministry, I should say, we're going to study a tale of two mountains. So that if you want to title this session, you can call it The Tale of Two Mountains. The first mountain we're going to go to build up our faith, as we all share one faith together, is in Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus, if you're in Mark 11, 22, would you please say hallelujah? Okay, good. Mark 11, 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That was Jesus' theology on prayer. Like, he was pretty audacious. He had some serious chutzpah, some serious daring do when he taught about faith and prayer. Like, if I just said that about faith and prayer, I'd get some hate emails afterwards. Like, oh, bend your way to airy, fairy, happy, clappy, hunky, dory, wishy, washy, a-okay, pie in the sky, sunny with a high of 75. You really think God answers prayer like that? Well, Jesus is like, yes. Like, if people are rain, then I'm drizzle and Jesus is a hurricane. It's like, when we pray, hashtag ride or die. Let's do this. It's on like Donkey Kong. If you're going to pray, then pray large. Now, check this out. When Jesus said you can pray and have faith in God and say to this mountain, be removed and it'll be cast into the sea. What's really cool is this was actually a proverb in the first century in Israel. Like, the Jews, they had this proverb among themselves. It was a common Jewish phrase, this idea of moving mountains. To them, it meant removing difficulties. Like, for example, a very good teacher who could remove the difficulties from the minds of scholars, he was called a mountain remover. There was once a guy who heard a famous ancient rabbi preach, and after he preached, the listener said, I saw Resh Lakish preach, and he seemed to be plucking up mountains. So this was a phrase of powerful Jewish rabbis. Like, if they could remove difficulties from the minds of scholars, they were said to have plucked up mountains. So when Jesus spoke of removing mountains, he was using a phrase which the Jews knew quite well. A good teacher who could really expound and interpret scripture, who could explain and resolve difficulties, was regularly known as an uprooter, or listen, even a pulverizer of mountains. Let's be mountain pulverizers. Any obstacle or difficulty that comes our way, we've got to believe that God can pulverize it and levitate it into the sea. Do we have any Star Wars fans here? Any Star Wars fans? Okay, good. Do you guys remember in Empire Strikes Back when Luke crashes his X-Wing? In Dagobah. Who just said Dagobah? Come on, man. Man after my own heart. He crashes in Dagobah, right? Lands in this slough of despond, to use the words of John Bunyan. Lands in this quagmire. And he tries to get it out, but as he seeks to levitate it through the Force, you remember he gives up because it's too big. Yoda then comes in, the little Kermit Muppet in Empire Strikes Back, who looks like Albert Einstein. They actually fashioned his face after Albert Einstein. Judge me by my size, do you? Yoda said. And then Yoda closed his eyes and he used the Force to levitate the X-Wing ship and he parked it right on the land. And then right after Yoda did that, young Luke Skywalker said, I don't believe it. And Yoda said, that is why you fail. I'm not good at impressions, but you get the idea. The reason you failed is because you don't believe it. I think George Lucas got that idea from this text. Jesus says, if you want to levitate mountains, you've got to believe that it's going to happen. This is a law of life. If you approach ministry, if you approach business, if you even approach a doctor's office with a spirit of confident expectation, you have more than a double chance of success. That's why doctors will often hand out placebos, and studies are done that show if you believe like a pill's going to work, even if it's nothing, if it's a placebo, if it's a fake, it'll work because you believe it's going to work. Anything that's done in the spirit of confident expectation has a double chance of success. So here's our first mountain as we build up our faith today. This mountain is actually a geographical mountain that Jesus is speaking of called the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 23. He doesn't say if you say to any mountain, be removed. He says, if you say, verse 23, to this mountain, be cast into the sea, it'll obey you. Now, in his geographical region, this obviously would have been the Mount of Olives, from which the Dead Sea was visible. And Jesus would actually elucidate and illuminate this saying when in Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, you need the faith the size of a star destroyer to remove a mountain. You need the faith the size of Everest to remove a mountain. Is that what Jesus said? What'd he say? You need faith the size of a mustard seed. In Matthew 13, Jesus compared the kingdom to a mustard seed. He says it's the smallest among seeds and it grows to be the greatest among herbs. The mustard seed isn't the smallest seed known today, but in ancient Israel, it was the smallest seed used by farmers in Jesus' generation. And under favorable conditions, if you planted this seed, it could grow up to produce a plant that was 10 feet tall and birds would come and nest in that plant. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a seed. You plant it, it has insignificant beginnings, but it grows up into a great tree in which the birds or the nations will come to rest. So Jesus didn't say you need a mountain of faith to move a mustard seed. He said you just need a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain. Friends, there's a vast God that Jesus is speaking of. Breathe God's vastness in. Dream his dreams for your life. Think big thoughts, because there's nothing to hem them in if God has called you to it. Like, Psalm 37:4 is my life verse. I read this when I was 16, and it's been my life verse ever since. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, that's awesome. I like to think of that verse as secondhand dreaming. You say, what do you mean? Do you guys use that phrase in Canada, secondhand smoking? Have you heard of secondhand smoking? You know, if somebody's smoking, you might have never had a cigarette, but just by being near somebody who smokes, you breathe in the smoke from his cigarette. You become a secondhand smoker. If you're far away from the smoker, you're not going to have his smoke in your lungs. But if you follow the smoker around everywhere he goes, you're going to become a secondhand smoker. God, in the same way, has these dreams coming from his mind like smoke. And the more you follow him around, the more his dreams start to come into your heart. And you find yourself becoming a secondhand dreamer. And you're like, I have this weird desire to walk on water, Peter. Or I have this strange desire to go confront that uncircumcised Philistine from Gath, as David did. Or I have a desire to march around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Where are these weird dreams coming from? They're just following after God, and he's putting the desire in their heart. They become secondhand dreamers. If you're far away from God, you're not going to dream his dreams for your life. But if you're following God around everywhere you go, you become a secondhand dreamer. That's why these Bible characters, the Bible says their hopes were never disappointed, or to use the literal words of Scripture, their hopes were never put to shame. Like, you remember Abraham had a desire to have a baby? And when he was 99, God came to him and said that he was going to have a child. And his wife, Sarah, laughed. She thought it was funny. She's like, I'm about to wear diapers, eat mush, and have no teeth. And you're telling me I'm going to have a baby who wears diapers, eats mush, and has no teeth? Lion King circle of life. And then a year later, God showed up and gave Abraham and Sarah a baby in their old age. They named that baby Isaac. What does the name Isaac mean? Say it out loud. Laughter. What's God saying? You laughed when I gave you a dream and I said it was going to happen. Well, who has the last laugh now, sucker? God always gets the last laugh, because he turns our sorrow into joy, our mourning into dancing. So his dream of having a child, even in old age, came to pass. David had a dream to take down that 9'6" Philistine from Gath. You remember David goes up to Goliath and he says, in the name of the Lord, I will chop off your head. Ancient trash talk. He said, you're an uncircumcised Philistine. He says, I will feed your body to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And when I lop off your head, everybody's going to know that there's a God in Israel today, because you come at me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. The battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. And David, the Bible says, ran out to meet Goliath. Did you know that about the story? He didn't just wait for Goliath to come to him. He ran toward the giant. 1 Samuel 17:48 and 47, those two verses. David doesn't just face his fears, he chases his fears. Friends, do the things that scare you the most, because those are often the things you most need to do. Oh my goodness, there's a big God here. You say, but Ben, the odds of my prayers ever being answered are so dismally low. Well, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, a man named Han Solo once said, never tell me the odds. Is Hunger Games big in Canada? Yes? You guys are educating me? Yeah, pretty big here. Does anybody know what the theme of the Hunger Games is? May the odds be ever in your favor. I can't whistle. Can anybody do the Mockingjay whistle? Ooh, that was so good. That was portentous just now. In Hunger Games, the theme is, may the odds be ever in your favor. I want to change that phrase to, may the odds be never in your favor. Because when the odds are stacked against you, that's when God loves to work. One with God is always a majority. I mean, are you picking up what I'm throwing down here? One with God is always a majority. So let's go to mountain number two. We see a guy who had the odds stacked against him. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the last place we'll turn. So first we see the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is a mountain pulverizer, plucking up mountains as Rabbi Jesus, uprooting mountains. But now we go to mountain number two in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah goes to Mount Carmel. And he has faith that stands against the odds. Do you remember how bad the odds were stacked against Elijah? It was 1 verse 850. Now, if you're playing hockey, and it's 1 verse 3, not fair odds. What if it was 1 verse 850? You'd say, this is an unfair game. That's how it was for Elijah. 1 verse 850 heathen prophets. What's more, Elijah was trying to call down fire from heaven, as you know. But he did something to the altar right before he called down fire. What did Elijah do to the altar? Now, do water and fire go good together? No. So he made it harder for God. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Not only that, but Elijah set himself up to be at a strategical and geographical disadvantage. As we'll see in a moment, Mount Carmel was a place where Baal would have had the upper hand. Now notice what verse 19 says. Elijah was confronting 450 prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18:19, and 400 prophets of the groves. So you have one against 850. If I was Elijah, I'd be really depressed. That's why I'm glad I'm not an atheist. Because atheism is a non-profit organization. I'm just saying. In verse 22, look at what Elijah says. I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. It's just me. I'm the only one left in Israel. Do you ever feel like that? I'm the only one in my community. I feel like I'm standing alone. 1 verse 800 or 850. Maybe you feel like the odd man out, like the odds are stacked against you. But always remember, if you want to be number one, you have to be odd. Isn't it true, though? Is one an odd or an even number? Odd. If you want to be number one, you have to be odd. Like, God loves the oddballs and odd numbers and odd man out outcasts. He just hearts those people. But Elijah, he continues to believe that God, against all the odds, can prove himself to be the true Almighty Jehovah by calling down lightning bolts from heaven. And Elijah, even when the odds were stacked against him, even when he was standing alone, continued to be faithful in his ministry. In your ministry, we're talking about faith today. In your ministry, there are very few things more faith-filled than being faithful. So here's Elijah on Mount Carmel, being faithful to God. Mount Carmel was like a high ridge next to the Mediterranean Sea. And as you know, Israel was undergoing a drought in that season. The effects of the drought would actually be least apparent, and the power of Baal to nurture life would seem to be the strongest here on Mount Carmel. What's more, Baal was known as a fertility god. Baal, the word means Lord, so it was a battle of the gods. It was a battle of the lords, because Jehovah was also called the Lord. And yet, even though Baal was the fertility god, for some reason he couldn't end the drought and cause the soil to be fertile. In fact, Baal was believed to be the son of Dagon. Does anybody remember who Dagon was? He was half man and half, say it out loud, fish, a very fishy god, a weird god. So this Baal was believed to be Dagon's son. Baal was believed to give fertility to the womb, life-giving rain to the soil. The Baal worshippers actually said that the storm cloud was Baal's chariot, the thunder was his voice, and lightning were Baal's spears and arrows. That's why as Elijah does this contest of the gods, whichever god is real is going to send fire from heaven, this was something that would have given Baal an opportunity to show that he really could use thunder and lightning as his arrows and spears. But it's interesting, even though Baal was said to ride the thunderstorm as his divine chariot, Psalm 104 verse 3 says Jehovah rides the thunderstorm or the thundercloud as his chariot. Thunder was believed to be Baal's voice, but Psalm 29 says that thunder is Jehovah's voice. Lightning was Baal's weapon, but Psalm 18:14 says lightning is also Jehovah's weapon. So it's getting really personal here. So the prophets of Baal come up first trying to call down fire from heaven. And you may remember verse 28, please look down at your text. Notice how it says they engage in ecstatic cultic dancing as part of a pagan ritual. Look at verse 28. They cut themselves until the blood gushed out upon them. They believed that if they performed self-inflicting rituals, if they wounded themselves, their self-sacrifice would arouse their deity to action. And then they start doing these weird chants. So they're dancing, they're chanting, they're cutting themselves. It's like a metal concert gone really bad. And then look at what Elijah does in verse 27. Elijah, this verse is so cool. Talk about ancient trash talk. Elijah makes fun of them. By the way, I won't get into it because I'm running out of time, but as Elijah is making fun of them, they're actually really clever comebacks that he has, because as he's ridiculing them, he's showing a knowledge of the Baal myths. And he's making fun of the myths they believed about Baal. Like, he says, your God is a real God. Well, maybe he's not answering by sending fire from heaven because he's talking. Maybe he's pursuing. Literally, maybe he's on the toilet. Maybe he's on a long journey. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's busy. And it's like Elijah's having a blast out of this. Friends, attitude is the difference between an ordeal or an adventure. Yeah, the odds are stacked against us in ministry. We can either look at it as an ordeal or an adventure. We can have fun with it. Then Elijah goes in verse 33 through 35 and drenches water on the whole installation when it's his turn up to bat. And he shows to everyone that he's using no tricks. Now, how many barrels of water? Trivia question. You can look down at your text. Verse 33 through 35. How many barrels of water did Elijah pour on the altar? 4 times 3 equals 12. How many tribes of Israel were there? Say it out loud. 12. So Elijah takes 12 barrels and pours it on the bull and on the sacrifice before he prays for fire to come from heaven. The question is, where would Elijah get 12 barrels if there was a drought? Well, you got to remember, Mount Carmel was overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. So he probably got that water from the Mediterranean Sea. So if he used water from the Mediterranean Sea, what would have been in that water? Salt. Leviticus 2 says you're never to offer a sacrifice without salt. Jesus said you're to be the salt of the earth. Salt in the ancient world was used to heal wounds. And Elijah's like, I'm going to heal the wounds that Baalism has inflicted on the 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to be a salty, delicious Christian in this generation. And he pours salt water on the sacrifice. And then God, verse 38, sends fire from heaven and doesn't just burn the bull, but he burns the altar too. And the fire, it says, licks up the water that Elijah poured that was circling in the trench. So God's sending bolts of fire that would have made Zeus jealous. Okay, so we have our two mountains today. We have the Mount of Olives. Jesus said you can say to the Mount of Olives, be removed and it'll be cast into the sea. Then we go to 1 Kings 18, Mount Carmel, where Elijah has faith even against all the odds. What do you get? Mount Carmel and Mount Olives. They're both very delicious, right? Carmel is, Carmel. We love Carmel. Sweet. Olives are tasty, man. Do you look at your mountain and get sour? Or do you see it as a sweet opportunity for God to move? Elijah's like, I'm going to have fun with this. Man, we should have, and I'm going to talk about this tomorrow, but we should have fun in the ministry. I won't give too much of that away right now. But my heart is that we would understand God shows off his power against all odds, that we would be mountain pulverizers. You say, but Ben, I have such weak faith. I'm not like Peter. I can't have the faith to walk on water. But always remember, Jesus called Peter a rock long before Peter was stable or mature. God calls us and leads us not with what we see, but by what he sees. And in his economy, the last is first. And even if you feel like you're the last runt at the litter, always remember, the early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. And sometimes when you feel like you're the odd ball, the odd man out, it's one against 850 in your community, you can know that's when God loves to work. Faith is putting all your eggs in God's basket, then counting your blessings before they hatch. Look down at verse 37. That's exactly what Elijah does. He puts all his stock and all of his eggs in God's basket and counts the blessings before they hatch. Please look at the very end of verse 37. Elijah says, you have turned their hearts back to you again. That was spoken and prayed before the fire came down and before the nation of Israel bowed down and said, truly, Jehovah, he is God. Elijah didn't say, you will turn their hearts to you. Even before any of the conversion takes place, even before the fire comes, he says, you have turned their hearts to you. What if you prayed like that? What if you prayed for the future in past tense, Elijah style? Will the Son of Man find that kind of faith on the earth? You say, God doesn't hear me when I pray. Always remember, silent and listen are spelled with the same letters. Can I say that again? Silent and listen are spelled with the same letters. And sometimes when we think God is most silent, he's being a gentleman. He's saying, I'm silent because I listen. I don't talk over you. Talk to me. I want to hear from you. If it seems like I'm in silent mode, it's just because I'm actually tuning my ear to listen mode. 1 John 5, 14 through 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So as we draw to a close, we've built up our faith at the Mount of Olives. We've learned that we can have faith that wins against all odds at Mount Carmel, a tale of two mountains. But there's a bonus mountain that I want to bring your imagination to. That's a third mountain, the greatest mountain of all, Mount Calvary. That's where we saw faith at its best. When Jesus was on the cross, praying to his Father, he said, "It is finished." And the last words he spoke exhibited Jesus' faith, even with his dying breath. Like Paul would say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Jesus' last words were, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. Even at Golgotha, Jesus kept his faith, even when the people said, we will not have this man rule over us. Even when the Romans curled their iron fist and drove the nails into his hands and feet. Even when the guards scourged him until his back was turned to hamburger meat, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. When the masses defy, when the Jews decry, when the Romans crucify, when the disciples deny, Jesus doles out an agape supply. And he says, God doesn't just love you this much. He doesn't just love you this much. He loves you this much as his arms are pinned to the tree. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I close it all by saying, into your hands do I commit my spirit. God's got nothing for you but an agape supply. Have faith in God's agape supply, because your past supply is not your last supply. So God, increase our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please him, but he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek, and we are saved by grace through faith. Yes, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We will sow in tears, but we will reap in joy. Yes, men have ridden over our heads, Psalm 66, verse 12. We went through fire, and we've gone through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Ask Jesus, even death doesn't have the last word. Even death can't stop his faith. I mean, Jesus was a dreamer in concert form. He's the rock of ages who rules the stone away. Rock and roll, man. Even death can't stop him. 3 days later, he kicks open the door of the grave after saying, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." He says, "All authority has been given to me," validating his John 16:33 theological superhero statement, "I have overcome the world." That's faith. And I look at Jesus' ministry and I say, I'd like a ministry like that as much as possible, please. I mean, wherever Jesus went, even death lost its sting. I mean, Jesus put the fun back in funeral. He put the F-U-N back into F-U-N-E-R-A-L. I mean, whenever Jesus went to a funeral, it suddenly turned into a festival. He's like, "I'm going to go to the funeral of the widow's son from Nain." And there's this funeral procession. He's like, "Boy, get up." And the boy rises from the dead and everybody's partying. Jesus goes to Lazarus' house. They're like, "Why didn't you come earlier?" Jesus is thinking, if I'm 4 days late, I'm right on time. Wait on the Lord. That's a commandment 106 times in the Bible. Wait on the Lord. So he's like, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, like a mummy, walks out, and Jesus turns the funeral into a festival. Then Jesus is with Jairus' daughter, gives her her life back. First thing he says is, "Give her something to eat," because raising from the dead works up an appetite. And he's like putting the fun back in funeral. Even when we die, friends, even when we die, that cannot kill our faith. Our faith lives on. Eternity is an epic reality, from caterpillar to butterfly. From womb to world. From watching the Minions movie to then advancing to Star Wars is how great the jump is going to be from this world into the world God has for us as children of our Father in heaven. So before we pray, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. So let's be mountain pulverizers. Let's not be victims. Let's be victors. Let's be the warriors, the brave heroes, the fighters, the good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's stand our ground, be strong, act like men and women warriors for the kingdom of God. Let's be faith-filled because that makes us faithful. And let's not think that faith eliminates all questions, but faith knows where to take those questions. And even when we're trekking through the slough of despond, we can know that God has a bolder tomorrow for us because he has a future and a hope. And if it's God's will, it's God's bill. So have a little faith, and that'll bring your soul to heaven. Have a lot of faith, and that'll bring heaven to your soul. Let's be like that bird who feels dawn breaking and sings while it is still dark. Let's put all of our eggs in God's basket, then count our blessings before they hatch. Like Han Solo, may we say, "Never tell me the odds." May we say, "May the odds be never in your favor, because one with God is a majority." So let's stop saying "no way," and let's start saying "Yahweh." Can I get an amen to that? Father, we thank you so much that you did not require of us a mountain of faith to move a mustard seed, but a mustard seed of faith to pulverize a mountain. So I pray that you would continue to build us up in this one most holy faith that we share. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Ed comes up, I want to say, Ed, thank you for putting this thing on. Watching this conference, I'm like, I don't want to leave. This is epic. I'm just sitting here taking in Chuck and Ed and Brian and all these messages, John's message. I'm just like living the dream, Scott's worship. I'm just sitting here living the dream, man. And so, Ed, God has anointed you to be a great leader in this generation, and we're very grateful for how the Lord's using you. So as Ed comes up, let's give him a hand and give honor to where honor's due. We love you, man. Thank you.
Thanks, man.